Good morning. The scripture this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 16 through 19, and verses 25 to 30. But to what will I compare this generation? Is it like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn." For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, "He has a demon." The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. At that time, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Merciful God, in this moment of stillness, wash us clean of our presumptions. Receive us as your weary children. Then, by the power of your Spirit, bless us with a word that revives. For we pray in the name of Jesus, your living word. Amen. So for the 4th of July, my dad has this big old pool party every year. And it starts at 8 a.m. I was not there at 8 a.m. but we'd like make breakfast, and there are so many people there, and just I'm pretty sure there were more children there than adults, which is never good. And I just kept looking over at my sister and brother and just being like, "Oh, kids these days, right?" So. But at the same time, I think that we can be pretty hard on kids, especially teenagers, right? Because they got these like almost adult bodies, but they're a little awkward, and we make fun of their fashion choices and their odd jokes. And to be fair, like odd might be going a little easy on some of them, and it like. In some respects, it feels like their lives are just so much easier than ours were. But on the other hand, they don't have the advantage of the experience like we do. And so sometimes they make some choices that are not great. And we, at least I, can sometimes find myself being a little self-satisfied when I give a little exasperated sigh and go, "Ugh, kids these days, am I right?" But ours, this time, is not the only time or place where we shake our heads and sigh at our kids and wonder, like, what are they thinking? It's not even limited to the human world, because perhaps you have heard about the orca whales that have been ramming into yachts and other small boats along the western coast of Europe the past year or so. There's speculation that they're doing it because one of the grandmother orcas was hurt by a similar type of boat, and they, you know, she taught them how to do this for retribution, And marine biologists, they're smart. Like, orcas are very smart, right? Marine biologists say that might be a possible reason for the adolescent orca's behavior. But they think that there's a better theory to explain the phenomena. The orcas are playing, and it's a fad. Yes, orcas have fads. Back in the 80s, like right when they were first starting to really study orcas, there was a small pod that had started wearing dead salmon on their heads, like hats. And the trend quickly spread through a few other pods close by. And then almost as quickly as the trend started, it stopped. And researchers didn't see any more orcas with salmon hats anymore. Other orca specialists theorize that these marine mammals, also they like the feeling of bubbles on their face from the propellers of the boats, and when they don't get that bubbly effect that they're seeking, they run into the rudders to try to get the propellers to spin somehow. I don't know anything about boats. But I like to imagine the orcas' mothers and grandmothers like shaking their heads and just muttering to one another, the kids these days, am I right? So like we humans have also been complaining about the upcoming generations since Jesus' time. Like Jesus is complaining about kids these days. Right before this passage, John the Baptist is in prison and he's having a real tough go of it. You might remember that there was a lot of confusion. There was a lot of back and forth about, you know, is John the Baptist the Messiah? Is Jesus the Messiah? You know, like there was just a lot of confusion, and John the Baptist had to continually say he wasn't the coming one, that he was only here to make way for and point to the Messiah. It seems like John knows who he is and why he's here, but he's wavering a little bit, as I might if I were in prison as well. Things aren't going quite the way that he anticipated, so he sends Jesus a message, and he asks, you know, is Jesus, are you the one that we've been waiting for, or are we supposed to wait for another? Is John responsible for misleading the kids these days? And Jesus tells the disciples to go back and talk to John and tell him everything that they've seen and heard. How the sick are healed, the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and that should be a satisfactory answer. And you know what? As long as the disciples are out there, they may as well tell everyone else that they meet along the way about Jesus too. So this is also a bit of a commissioning of disciples. And when we get to today's passage, Jesus is addressing the lack of response by the towns of Israel that the disciples had gone through. He uses the metaphor of kids in the marketplace, calling out to their friends, they're singing, they want to play a happy game, they want to sing a celebratory song, but you know, the others, they won't respond to it. So they change their tunes completely. They go towards more of a funeral dirge. You know, the others, they're not happy with that either. Do kids these days not have any conviction? They're moving from one thing to the next, just sort of depending on what they think that other people want. But as we read further through, I think Jesus is using these children in the market more as an example of how impossible it is to please people. It might seem important at first to try to figure out who the marketplace kids are representing, who it is that's not listening to them, and I'm not convinced that that's actually the crux of the passage. What I find more important is the lack of any proper response, any response at all, on the part of the people in general. Jesus isn't addressing the failure of individual people to respond, but to society as a whole. This generation, kids these days, who somehow fail to respond as they should to a perfectly clear song. It's like these kids don't have ears to listen to either John or Jesus. They accuse John of having a demon because of the clothes that he wears, his itchy shirts and the kind of food that he eats. His message of coming judgment is it's just too threatening. It's too hard. But Jesus also had a bad reputation because he enjoys a good celebration. And he doesn't care who's invited to the party. Jesus comes in meekness, announcing this peaceable kingdom of unconditional love and forgiveness. No, that's not spiritual enough for the generation. We want to be able to exclude people if need be. So Jesus is seen as this rebel that needs to just be purged from the community. Both their messages, both John's and Jesus' messages, they threaten the autonomy of people, of all of us. It's like God's agenda is both too conservative and too liberal at the same time. We like to maintain a real happy medium. We want to be somewhere in between John's stifling demands and Jesus' frightening inclusiveness. So we keep changing our tunes, insisting on moderation, mediocrity, trying to secure control on our own. But in that process, we're rejecting the extraordinary future that God dreams for us and for the whole world. It's kind of like when we see kids making those silly mistakes. Like, dude, I see something so much better for you. You don't have to be out with the cool kids. Rejecting other people. You don't have to take everything so darn seriously. Even though there are people who are rejecting Jesus, he still gives thanks for those who have accepted his mission and his message. It's not a prayer of thanksgiving for a successful mission, obviously, but it is a prayerful reflection on the failure of the Galilean mission. He gives thanks that those who have received God's divine revelation are not the wise and intelligent people. But it's the infants that have received it and accepted. Obviously not literal infants, of course, but it's a metaphor for like the poor in spirit, the merciful, the persecuted, the sick, the lame, the tax collectors, the sinners, all of those people who are considered unworthy of social inclusion. Kids these days, they see what the wise cannot. That knowledge of God can't be achieved through our own wits or by strictly following rules that don't take into consideration justice, mercy, faith. We tend to spend a lot of time looking up to those with intelligence and education, and there's nothing inherently wrong with that. And I say that as somebody with education, of course. No, there's nothing inherently wrong with intelligence or education. But we'd still do well to remember that it's the kids, the least sophisticated, who know how to receive Jesus in humility, thereby gaining access to God, the one that Jesus came to reveal. So even though kids these days have very strange fashion senses and seem to speak an entirely different language and can be a little naive sometimes, they still might have something to teach us about God. And it might be in all of our best interests to pay a little more attention. Thanks be to God. Amen.